Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, August 27th, the Lord continues to explain and to apply His Ten Commandments. From these important theological truths, the Lord gives to His people very practical applications for their life together as a nation. The topics that we will see as we progress through this section of the book of Exodus are many and varied, including some that might be considered sticky subjects today, things like slavery, which will come up in the text we have before us today. That text is Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. To help us study it this morning, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Greg Truey. Pastor Truey serves at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri. Pastor Truey, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you for having me.
Glad to have you with us this morning. We'll have plenty of time, I think, to delve into some of those sticky subjects, as I mentioned. But to get us started, Pastor Truey, go ahead and give us some of the context of where we are in the book of Exodus that's going to help us out this morning.
Yeah, sure. Well, Pastor Apple, you've done a pretty good job in your introduction reminding us that already in the book of Exodus, not only have we been with Moses as the Lord has called him and then brought the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. But then having been brought out of bondage in Egypt, the Lord called Moses and Aaron up to Mount Sinai. And while they were there, he gave to them his word of the law, explicitly given to them in the Ten Commandments. And so then from that point on, where we are now is kind of additional instructions in addition to those Ten Commandments that would give the people of Israel, now a freed people, further guidance as they live lives freed for the first time. And so today, as you described, we'll get into some of these guidelines for how they handle, like you said, slaves and other scenarios.
I think it's important that you brought out, too, just the broader context of Exodus, to remember that the story of Exodus up to this point has been about how the people were brought out of slavery. And given that that's a topic that's going to be looked at in the verses that we have today, it's important to keep in mind that background and to think about how that is going to influence what the Lord is going to give to His people here in Exodus chapter 21, that the fact that they were once slaves in Egypt and now they are living as free people has to influence what the Lord is saying to them here and what the Lord is giving them for their life together as the people of Israel now in freedom. Do you have any more thoughts on that before we jump into the text itself?
Well, that in fact is the critical point. People themselves having experienced really the tyranny of slavery and the bondage, and yet having been redeemed from that by the hand of God, how can they then tyrannize others or keep others in bondage? And so I think there's going to be not only direct application for how they handle slaves, but I think for the Christian today, we may even be able to apply that further as those, for example, having been forgiven now, how can we not also extend that to our brothers and sisters?
Yeah, I think that's going to be a good application. We'll come to that as we get into the text. So let's go ahead and start reading then here in Exodus chapter 21. Again, this is the Lord speaking from Mount Sinai. Continue to explain the law that He's given and to invite them into particular scenarios they may face. So Exodus 21, beginning at the first verse. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. So those 11 verses, we have quite a bit of instruction concerning slavery, and slavery comes up again in a few other spots, but there's a good chunk of the laws concerning slavery for the people of Israel. Well, and maybe even before we talk about that, Pastor Drew, I just use the word laws concerning the people of Israel, right? And that's not exactly what the text says. At least the ESV translates it rules. So what exactly are we reading here?
Yeah, sure. Good question. So the Hebrew word is a plural word, mishpatim. And so the question is, how do we translate that? The ESV gives us rules. I think probably in the mind of most of your listeners, when we hear rules, we're thinking like laws, and that this is kind of a heavy-handed thing. In fact, in this context, it might be interesting to note that when we have the Ten Commandments, the commandments are even not called technically commandments, but the Ten Words. So even there, it's a little bit more full than just a command, as we know that this is simply the Word of God, which ends up being a positive thing in some places. And yes, it commands you to certain things, but also against others. I think there's also a word that we would want to know, Torah, you know, the law of God or instruction of God, which includes both law and gospel. And all of that is to say that mishpatim is much more than just law. I think it's best to have in mind sort of this, these are the guidelines or even the decrees of the Lord, right? So like the decrees of the king are not always bad, right? The king who's been given by God to protect the people, who decrees things for their good as a servant of God. And so as the Lord gives these mishpatim, these things, these words through Moses for the benefit of his people, I think we do well to consider them as sort of decrees, words, declarations from the king that then guide their life. Of course, if they would not keep them or live according to them or rebel against them, it's not going to go well for them, just as any subject who would rebel against his or her king would endure hardship and maybe even punishment. So too for the people of God, if they were going to abandon God's decrees, it will not go well for them. But the decrees themselves are good gifts from God to serve to order life among God's people.
So and I think that's a helpful thing to remember, because it would remind us that these things that the Lord is saying are not some sort of arbitrary whims on his part, but are actually given, as you said, for the sake of his people, for the good of his people, as a king would decree something. And so it's not simply that God has a list of do's and don'ts that you can check off, that I'm doing these things and so I'm great, but rather the Lord has something bigger in mind. He's got a reality that he's promoting for his people. And I appreciate the connection you made then with the Ten Commandments, which, as you said, are the Ten Words that here in the commandments, and as the Lord gives now these rules, these decrees forward, there's a reality behind them, right? The reason that the Lord gives the Ten Commandments is because there's a reality that he's protecting, a good thing that he wants his people to have. So, for example, the fourth commandment, that good thing is the gift of authority founded in parents, or the fifth commandment, that good thing is the gift of life to his people, and so forth. And so a similar thing is still happening here as we continue on then into these decrees, these rules, these words from God that are intended for the good of his people. Any response to that before we kind of dig into what's here for us?
Yeah, and what's going to be really interesting for us, as it may even help us with the sticky subjects, is how the Lord, through these decrees, is protecting the life of both the slave and the one who sort of owned the slave, right? And so these decrees kind of establish, I know in our American context, the word right can be abused, right? But like these decrees establish like how a person in whatever station they have or whatever calling they have or whatever their circumstance of life, how they now are going to be protected from abuse according to these decrees of the Lord.
Right. Yeah. I that thought had crossed my mind too. And I'm not sure if it's an exact one. Well, it's not an exact one-to-one comparison, but perhaps to think of this almost as a bill of rights of sorts.
Yeah.
Or at least that there's a bill of rights in the background, maybe is the way to think of it. Go ahead.
Well, I think in fact, this section of scripture, like 21 chapters, 21 through 23 has sort of a name, the Book of the Covenant, right? So like as the people of God live lives as God's people now freed from bondage, they do so according to the covenant established by the God who saved them. And so his decrees establish sort of how the pattern of life is going to be. So a bill of rights or a covenant, you know, the Book of the Covenant. I think that's helpful.
Right. So with that introduction, then, the first thing that comes up in this Book of the Covenant and this Bill of Rights of sorts is the matter of slavery. And as we spoke at the very beginning, the people of Israel have just been freed from slavery, and that's in the background. And you see an avoidance of slavery in terms of the rules that are laid down. But so we should probably talk about that in general. Why is slavery a thing for the people of Israel at all?
Yeah. I don't think this. God's ways are higher than ours. And I think in some ways he is giving them this specific decree almost with an eye towards what will come. I mean, maybe by this time they already are having, you know, Israelite people who are heavily indebted to one another, but they haven't like had their own possessions very long. They haven't lived for generations with land and animals and farms not being able to pay off my neighbor for the land that I rented from him or what have you. And so because the reality is the Hebrews who would become slaves were not spoils of war like a typical slave in the Near Eastern world. Most nations in that time would have slaves who were simply the spoils of war. So you conquer a nation, and you have to figure out now, like, what are we going to do with the people who are still living, right? And so typically they would become slaves and be workers for them. I think we want to distance ourselves from any notion that the slavery referenced like in Exodus 21 or in the scriptures is equal to a slavery that may have been known or that was known in our country, in the 19th century. It's not the same sort of institution. Now, these were spoils of war typically for a nation, except that Israel isn't going to have the spoils of war. They're not battling against themselves. So a Hebrew slave couldn't be one that like the Hebrews had conquered. And so the slaves in this context, I think the best way to understand this is that these were people who would have incurred a debt against a fellow Israelite. And so they had no means to pay them back. And they were maybe too weak to dig and too proud to beg. And so they would become slaves. They would work their debt off in that way. And so I think that's the best way. Like, that's the only reasonable explanation to understand why in the world would God's own people be having slaves.
Right. And I think that's a great introduction. So the slavery that's described here is speaking very specifically about the matter of Hebrews in their life together. This is not a foreigner who is a slave to the Hebrews, but right here we're talking about Hebrew slaves. And to recognize that it's, I don't know if voluntary is quite the right word, but this is not I don't make you a slave. You come to me and say, I need to be your slave for this reason. I owe you a debt. I don't have the money to pay you back. So in order to pay you back, I'm going to be your slave. And in that sense, it's a voluntary sort of matter. It's something that I'm doing because I know I owe you and I've got to pay you. I can't steal it from you, right? The seventh commandment teaches me I can't. So I've got to pay it back to you. And so to recognize that, I think, is an important thing and something that will help us as Americans who have a history with that same word, right? Slavery, but it's something different than what's being pictured here in Exodus chapter 21, is probably something that's going to help us when those who are critics would come to the Christian church and say, look, your Bible supports slavery. How can you possibly live with that? And so I think that's at least part of the way that we can respond as Christians today. Pastor Tree, thoughts?
Well, that's exactly right, especially, it isn't as if, like, only the Old Testament knows of slavery in any way, right? Even in the New Testament, Paul can encourage the slave to return to his or her master, and because it's not a slavery based upon racism that sees another class of people as subhuman, and so we can abuse them and take advantage of them or something like that. No, it's just the reality of nations at war with one another. And so what do you do when you have people who don't love you because your country conquered them? And so what are you going to do with the people who live? And they answered, the ancient world kind of answered that in this way. And we do want to recognize that this is part of what makes Israel unique, is that in contrast from the other nations, and this is where the text takes us, our God calls Israel to cancel the debt and also likewise to allow the slaves to be free every seventh year. And I think there's a very important and helpful parallel there. Just like we have God's decrees through Moses that in the year of Jubilee, all debts are canceled, based upon the same premise, so slavery, the slave is made free and cannot be held as a slave sort of in perpetuity or for the rest of his life. He will return to being a member of the nation of Israel.
That very detail that's given here by Moses, I think, helps, again, to speak to those who would question this matter of slavery, that while the scriptures take it as a reality of the ancient world, it's not like the Lord is giving his people free rein to do whatever they want. And at the same time, seems to work against what the common perception of slavery is, at least. The fact that there is this provision that the seventh year comes along, he leaves, he's free. There's no more slavery for him. The debt is done, it's canceled. And I mean, the way that I see that is that the Lord is, even while recognizing and giving allowance for the people's sinful nature, right? Jesus talks that way to the Pharisees when it comes to the matter mm-hmm. of divorce, right? And he talks about how Moses gave this allowance to you for your hardness of heart. So that even while there's this allowance here, ultimately working towards freedom, that the Lord would keep his people free as he made them, that's ultimately the goal, which is a far cry from the Bible promoting slavery, which is the way I think sometimes people in our world today might look at a passage like this. Thoughts?
Yeah, I think that's right. And to take that even maybe further, so the master of the slave is also given by God to care for the slave, not to take advantage of him or abuse him or treat him as a subhuman, but to care for him literally as a member of his own household. And we see this also, if we would lay this Exodus 21 text aside to the side of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and kind of have them side by side. So Deuteronomy is the reiteration of these instructions of the Lord. And you get a little bit more detail in Deuteronomy 15, where we learn that when the master lets the slave go, he's supposed to provide for him from his flocks and from his crops, so that former slave, now freed man, is ready to resume life in Israel, kind of provided for, and not a homeless man. And so this is, even if you have someone, like, I just think the word slavery is very difficult for our people to wrap their minds around. And I guess it is slavery. That's a biblical term. But I think the best way we want to understand this is like debtor. Like, so if someone has a debt to you, they are enslaved to you. The New Testament talks about even like if you take out a loan, right? Like you are a slave. I'm sorry, this is also the Old Testament. You are a slave to the lender, right? And so the person to whom you owe money, you are indebted to, and he has some power over you. But the Lord, who is faithful, calls the master to be merciful and gracious and to treat that debtor in kindness and in love, as we are called to love all our neighbors. And that's a uniqueness in the people of Israel that is given to them by the Lord's decrees. I kind of rambled there. I hope that made some sense.
No, it did. And I think the term debtor is a helpful word to consider, at least alongside of slave or servant. I was thinking back to my American history days in high school, and there was a category called indentured servitude, which is a similar type of thing that might at least help us to get a better picture of what this slavery would have been like than where our minds typically go as Americans hearing the word slavery. We don't want to have that picture in our mind because that's not what we're describing. But indentured servitude, debtor, those get closer to what we're talking about. So Pastor Trew, we got about 2 minutes here before the break as we look again. So maybe get us started then on what happens in terms of the going free. There's a couple of conditions given here as to when this 7-year comes, it's time for the slave to go free. And there's a couple of cases given. What, give us about 2 minutes here. If we need to pick up more on the other side, we can.
Sure. So that slave has been a worker for him for, you know, 6 full years and has lived life in his household. And so things happen. So it could very well be that the slave came in single and leaves single, but no, it could also be that he came in with a wife, or it could be that his master has given him a wife. And so the text, these decrees kind of guide Israel in knowing, okay, what are we going to do in all of these cases? If he was single, does he leave single? And the answer is yes. If he brought in a wife, in that case, his wife will be freed as well. So here we see, in fact, the decrees upholding sort of the sanctity of marriage in the sixth commandment. And if the master has given him a wife, well, then that's a bit more sticky. And maybe we'll tackle that on the other side of the break.
That's probably a good idea. That is an interesting thing there. But to recognize how, again, as we said at the beginning, you've got these rights of the slaves, or these realities that the slaves live in. And just because their slavery is there doesn't mean those things are taken away. The Lord is here protecting his people for their good. That's what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 21, the first several verses with Pastor Greg Truey on Sharper Iron. We need to take that short break, but we will be right back.
This is the day which the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
For the lonely and homebound, for the grieving and dying, and for all those who are afflicted in body, mind, and spirit, especially for me.
Join us for a live broadcast of Chapel at the LCMS International Center weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO.
On the next Long Gospel Rumination Tuesday, I, Tom Baker, along with our friend Mark Smith, will examine the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. Now, God is referred to as not only the source of life, but also hallows all our human race.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Tuesday, August 27th, as we look at Exodus 21, verses 1 through 17 with Pastor Greg Truey of Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri. So Pastor Truey, prior to the break, we kind of left with a bit of a hanger there. We're talking about the various cases of how a slave might come in as single and leave as single, might come in as married and leave as married. But then there's this specific case given that if a slave is given a wife by his master during that time of slavery, she and the kids don't get to go with him. And then there's this option for the slave to remain a slave and have a hole drilled in his ear to indicate that. What do you make of that final thing, Pastor Truey?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think this is the sticky, well, the first real sticky wicket in the text. Because it is, I mean, like we think of marriage, a man shall leave his family, right, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Like you're establishing a completely new unit, a new family. And here it appears that if the master has given a woman to his slave, and the year of freedom comes, the decree is the woman remains the master's possession, and any children that have been produced from that union. And that almost scandalizes us, you know. And so, lest there be no way out, you know, here the command is, or the decree is, to encourage that slave then maybe to consider remaining under the care of the master and as a debtor. I mean, after all, here, I think, and this is the way the logic is going, the master gave you this woman, and now you have these children. You're in debt to him again. And I think probably that's the basis for this. Of course, we know that in the ancient world, to have a wife, you paid a price for that wife. And, you know, we might think of Jacob, you know, working 7 years and then working 7 more years to have not one, but 2 wives. He didn't get the one he wanted at first. But here, so he has given you a wife. You may have children. To stay together is a good thing. And to do that, though, you're going to remain a slave and indebted to the man, kind of for giving you this family. And to mark that, you're going to have your ear pierced. Now, it isn't like a small needle. This is like an awl driving you into the board. And Deuteronomy 15 helps us out with that. So and some scholars believe that there may have even been some way to put something in that hole to mark them. Here in Coal Camp, I can't say that without thinking of all the cattle in our area, you know, that are marked right. with, yeah. you know, that the farmer, you know, everyone can see the mark on the ear. That's his cattle. And so the slave who would wish to remain with the woman and the children would be marked then. And this would be in perpetuity as sort of a member of that household going forward. And it does, I mean, we just got to be honest. This is really weird and a foreign way of operating than anything sort of we're comfortable with or used to.
Agreed, very much so. That this is one of those texts where we come to and there's something that we just don't have that we seem to be missing in terms of our context to wrap our minds around it. And it's very unusual. I think the way that you explained, I found it helpful, especially that thought that this wife that the slave has received has come as a gift from the master. And so it's almost as if a new household is formed that then would include the master as the father over all of that household. And now he continues to care for this family that's under his household within that. And then the marking of the ear again, that's a strange thing. And to do it, as you said, a very vivid way. I was thinking, and I don't know if this is right or not, but you know, to mark the ear, why do you mark the ear? We've talked about why when oaths were made, you know, why did they put their hands under the thigh? We looked at that. Well, why the ear here? And I wonder if maybe it has something to do with the ear is where you hear, right? And so to hear is to obey for the people of Israel. Those verbs, I mean, it's the same verb in Hebrew. And so perhaps that you're marking the ear as to say, okay, you now listen to me. You hear my voice. Maybe, I don't know. Thoughts, Pastor Truey?
Yeah, I didn't have a whole lot to say about why the ear. But I do appreciate, you know, this whole idea of the, like sort of the master being father over all. And if we're going to kind of understand this all to be sort of Christological, right? Maybe there's something for us to take out of this in terms of, you know, all of us who have wives and children have those as gifts from one to whom we ourselves are indebted. And, you know, my wife and my children are a gift from the Lord. And, you know, I remain, you know, indebted to him for those gifts. Now I'm also, you know, I struggle with this, if this is a direct application here, but, if anything, it'll preach. No, I mean, I think the father, the master giving the wife, you know, what we have is another debt. And the slave has no land. Even as he is being freed, he has no land, no property. Yes, he's going to be provided for out of the wheat and out of the flocks, but so in fact, I think the picture is that the slave with a woman and a child may actually have a more comfortable life remaining with the master who has been good to him.
Yeah, I think you may be onto something there. I really do. Because I want to keep moving through the text too, and there's a little bit more on slavery versus, and I do want to come, but don't let me forget, or whenever you feel like it's, I do want to get into what you mentioned about how how this might be giving us a picture of, especially with that term debtor, and how how this comes into play in our lives as Christians, that we are to forgive the debts of each other. So make sure we get to that. But lest we stray too far from the rest of the text concerning slavery, I think the rest of the text is a good example of, again, how the Lord is protecting the rights of those who otherwise might be overlooked, in particular the matter of a man's daughter who may become a slave. So especially as you look at verses 7 through 11, Pastor Trey, any comments there?
Yeah, so a man may have a debt and may actually pay off his debt with his daughter. You know, and so this is rather than becoming a slave, so I owe my neighbor some money and he comes to collect and I can't pay him. So rather than entering into this institution where I would become his property and his slave and give up my freedom for 6 years, I could give him my daughter and I could pay off my debt with my daughter. And if I do that, there's no seventh year freedom for the daughter. Okay. So the daughter becomes in a lifelong union with the master then. And now here's the deal. If she doesn't like her master, if she does not please her master, I'm sorry. So if the master is not pleased with her, he can then offer her to be redeemed, sort of bought back by anyone in the community. But here's the deal. He can't give her to the pagans. He can't sell her or have a pagan person buy her. So she remains. It's really kind of weird to our ears, but she's going to remain a daughter of Israel. The question is, who's going to pay to have her, and who's going to give the ransom? Who's going to redeem her price? Man, I got to tell you, you know, like what good news we have that. I mean, I just can't help but think about Christ being the one who pays the price to have us as his bride, right? Mm. So there's no like whose are we, like. We never have to worry about that. Christ the Lord has redeemed us, has bought us back from bondage and slavery to sin. And so we have a groom. We have one who has loved us and is our faithful bridegroom. And, you know, we are owned in that regard in a wonderful a positive way through his death and resurrection and the blood that covers us. So always wanting to get to Christ at some point.
Agreed. And I think that's a good way to see Christ in this text for sure. And I think to look at these verses, that the man who's selling his daughter as a slave isn't doing it to avoid slavery himself so much as he is to give his daughter a better shot. That he would sell her as a slave in order to put her into a family where she's not going to be impoverished. Mm-hmm. And even almost, I mean, I think the way the text reads, it becomes a betrothal of sorts, that she is going to be this man's wife. And so rather than living in the poverty that she would have under the father's household, now she becomes a part of this other man's household, eventually as his wife or even as his daughter, if she were to go to his son, with rights protected, being provided for in a way that the father can't. And so again, to recognize again that this term slave, we shouldn't be thinking of what we as Americans hear, but rather see our Lord in an allowance providing for his people, protecting the rights of those who might otherwise be overlooked. So Pastor Trey, I feel free to comment back on that if you want. Or also, I want to hear what you have to say about this thought about the way that the debts are to be canceled in Israel and how that relates to our life in Christ and our life together as the church.
Yeah. So the goal for God and his people, the goal from God for his people is freedom. And their bondage in Egypt, and having been brought out of that to be freed by the hand of God through Moses, his servant, comes then and stands for all of Israel as sort of the background of all of God's calling to be merciful and to care for others. So just as they have been rescued from bondage, so now they become those through whom others would be cared for. And this is also, I think, why not only do you have debts canceled every 7 years and slaves going free, but the farmers leave a portion of their field to be there for the sojourner or the people who are not provided for, because they know what it is like to be slaves and to have to be abused and to be taken advantage of. And their God is a God of mercy who loves all people and has called them then to be loving to their neighbors and even sort of the light of the world. So now, with the full revelation of God's word in Christ Jesus, who has now rescued us, not from bondage to a tyrannical ruler in terms of the secular world, but rather from bondage to our slavery to sin, and having been released from that and made freed people, so that there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. How can we, who have been shown mercy, not be merciful to others? And this is, in fact, how the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, right? That we would forgive those, that just as we are forgiven, so now we would also forgive those who have trespassed against us, or forgive our debtors. And there's the connection that how can, you know, and we gather together on the Lord's day confessing our sin, and that indeed we have lived as slaves to our flesh and are guilty and deserve his wrath. And then by the command of Christ, he speaks to us through his called servant, the holy absolution, and assures us that our sins have been forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then later, if that wasn't good enough, the preaching of the gospel and the sermon and the body and the blood of Christ put into our mouths for the forgiveness of our sins, how can that not then make us into people who also are merciful to our brothers and sisters sitting with us, having confessed with us their own sin, and also received his promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation for the sake of Christ? So the past of being in bondage and having been released from that bondage makes freed people, released people, into those who then show mercy to others. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that word for forgiveness in the Greek New Testament is so often the word for loose, or to let go, yeah, or to set free. Yeah. And so to make that connection here with this matter, I think is a wonderful thing to see. We got about
nine minutes. Okay. Well, I think, you know, like
we got a little bit of text left to cover. So just, yeah, but
yeah,
but
do.
Go.
We encounter people who have had like feuds in their families for years or for decades, right? And they are members of the same congregation sometime. You know, maybe one of the families comes to the early service and the other family comes to the late service, because God forbid they be together at the rail and have to acknowledge that God has forgiven their brother, right? And so there is a division in the body of Christ, and so too, like, we ought not to believe that their debts were small or something like that in Israel. No, they had great debts to one another, and they were owed money. And yet God's call was at the seventh year, as people who know what it's like to have nothing and have been brought out of that, to cancel the debt, to release it. And so that helps us, I think, understand lots of Christ's parables in the New Testament. But like you said, we need to go forward with more text here.
Very good. Yeah. So let's take a look at the remaining text, which certainly has slavery there in the background, but now begins to widen its scope. So this is now Exodus 21, verses 12 through 17. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. That's the end of our text for today. Lots of serious penalties for the shall be put to death was a refrain that we heard more than once. Verse 16, I think, it, you know, given what we've said about slavery so far, whoever steals a man and sells him, right? This is not the type of slavery that the first 11 verses were talking about. Something totally different. And the penalty for that is death. So, Pastor True, we got about 7 minutes left here. Where do you want to focus in on these verses?
Yeah, sure. Well, I mean, I think you started in your introduction by talking about how the Ten Commandments, maybe you didn't use this exact terminology, but you were talking about how it protects life, right? And I think this is a wonderful way to understand the Ten Commandments, which this is in the context of. So the fourth commandment protects the fundamental institution of the community, which is the family. The fifth commandment protects God's gift of life. The sixth commandment protects marriage and so forth. The seventh commandment protecting personal property. Eighth commandment, your reputation, so forth and so on. Well, here, I think what we have is the Lord's decrees to establish the way by which the fifth commandment will be kept and held and undertaken. And so if someone were to, you know, there are no threats of punishment if the whole slavery institution is abused. We didn't have anything in those first verses about, well, what happens if you weren't generous to your slave? There's nothing. There's no threat, which is kind of interesting. But here, we're dealing with life. If you're going to take life, that is such a such a sin that the punishment for such a behavior is such that it would prevent people from abusing that. So, and I think from this we want to learn that sometimes the threat of punishment is a good deterrent to bad behavior, or to breaking of the law, whether that's in the biblical context or in our secular world as well. So maybe that'll get us going, even though we need to wrap it up.
Well, no, and those are good comments, that to recognize just how important the fifth commandment is in terms of the person's life. This is one of the most important gifts, if not the most important gift, that the Lord gives to me. And so he protects that gift. And to recognize, you know, verses 12 through 14, I find very, very striking that you have this matter of accidental death accounted for, that, you know, if a person doesn't lie in wait, if it's not maybe what we would call premeditated. Yeah. And there's going to be a place to flee, somewhere where you can find refuge for that. But if someone willfully attacks another to kill him, then not even the altar of God is a place for protection. And I hear there a very harsh warning against unrepentant sin, willful sin, a high-handed sin is one of the ways that the Old Testament refers to this, that God's grace at the altar is not intended so that we would then go and live in bondage to sin. Rather, it's intended that we would go and live in freedom to him. And that's just a very striking statement of that in those first verses. It's also very striking, too, how... Yeah, I think in our context, right, we understand, well, okay, if you kill someone willfully, then your life is forfeit. But then how the next commands that Moses records, well, if you strike your father and your mother, if you even you curse your father and your mother, the same penalty occurs there. And so the fifth commandment, that penalty that extends to that, also extends to the breaking of the fourth commandment, one that perhaps you, our generation, doesn't take quite as seriously as the fifth commandment. Yeah, we got about 2.5 minutes left, Pastor Trey. Any thoughts on those verses in particular, or comments to wrap up the morning?
No, I think this is all good stuff. And, you know, the life that is to be protected. I also think of, you know, Cain and Abel, you know, the blood of Abel, which cries out, you know, and so the vengeance. And yet in that situation, what does God do to the murderer? He protects him. He gives him a mark so that anyone who would mess with Cain, they also would incur God's wrath and judgment and punishment. And so the Lord who has given life is the Lord who protects life. And so his decrees are harsh for the person who is going to reject them and take the precious gift of life into his own hands, as if he were the one who had the ability to give or to take away. The Lord gives life. The Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so these decrees are given by God, whether you're talking about how life is going to be lived with debtors and slavery and how we're going to figure out life in that situation, or if people would be setting aside God's decrees in such a way that they would live kind of just given to their pleasures and taking life willingly. God's decrees are there to protect life, to establish a full life for his people, who would then be well provided for, and things would go well for them in the land that God had promised to give them.
Pastor Greg Truey is the pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri, helping us this morning with Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Pastor Truey, thank you so much for your time.
Thanks for having me.
The Lord speaks his decrees for our good. He speaks threats of punishment to deter evil behavior. He speaks so that we would have life and have it to the full, that full life that he's given us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has canceled our debt of sin to free us, that we might live in freedom and forgiveness to one another. It is a joy to live in that freedom and forgiveness with you. I'm your host of Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Thanks for studying with us this morning. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.